Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we enter into this time of opening your scriptures, we admit to you that we are frail of heart and understanding, that we need the power of your Holy Spirit as we come upon this time. We ask for your mercy, and we ask, God, that what is planted today may grow to bear fruit that will bless you and your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35, and you can find that on page 831 of your pew Bibles. When you have found it, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now the word of the Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." My friends, this is the inerrant, infallible word of the Lord. Please be seated. We come upon a most glorious passage in the New Testament this morning, and perhaps even one of the most glorious passages, as Luke recounts two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The distance between the two places was about 7 miles. And if you're walking at perhaps a city pace or even a New York City pace, a 3.5 mile per hour pace, or even a 4 mile per hour pace, or perhaps you will walk at a more casual pace in the countryside, which is maybe a 2.5 mile per hour pace. And maybe we could take the middle of those two and just say 3 miles per hour. That's a 20-minute mile, and 7 miles would take 2 hours and 20 minutes. So that's a village at a distance of just over 2 hours. And when you're walking together, you tend to talk to each other. And what were they talking about? Well, about the most recent events. It's probably the only thing anyone will be talking about. But while they were talking, Jesus, who was walking along the same path, caught up to their pace. Perhaps he was walking even faster than the New York City pace. A resurrected body pace, perhaps. But it says here that even though Jesus caught up, they were prevented from recognizing him. And it was in God's providence that they did not recognize him at that moment. And one commentator would write, "We cannot see the risen Christ, although he be walking with us, unless he wills to disclose himself." Jesus asks what they were talking about, and it causes them to stop and even become sad. Then Cleopas asks, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know about the things that happened in the last few days?" He was asking, what? Which rock did you come out from under? How do you not know what happened? Where in the world have you been? Imagine if Jesus responded to that question. And he would have said, "Where in the world have I been? I haven't been in the world, you see. I've come back from paradise. But before that, I was put on trial and was interrogated. Even though they could not find any fault in me, they put a bag over my head and I was beaten. And my aggressors would scream, 'Prophesy, who hit you?' I was given over to Pontius Pilate, who knew I was innocent and yet still had me scourged, crowned with a crown of thorns, led out of the city to Golgotha, where I was executed by crucifixion. But you see, that wasn't the worst part. God is the one that placed me on the cross, and I received the unmitigated wrath that had been stored up for the sins of all mankind. I became a curse as I took on the sins of my people, something no one has ever done or was able to do since the history of the world. And then it was finished, and I gave up my spirit to the Father, and I died. But on the third day, which is today, even though they had wrapped and bound me and placed me in a tomb with Roman soldiers guarding it, God raised me up, rolled the stone away, and here I am walking alongside you." What about you? Where have you been? Did he say that? Did Jesus say that? No, he didn't. He simply asks, "What things?" And after they would explain to him what had happened, what did Jesus say? He listened to them. What did he say after that? Did he say, "Oh, that must have been very tough for you. I'm sorry you had to go through all that." He didn't say that. He said this, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" He calls them foolish and slow of heart, dull, Foolish is the same word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 3 when he would say, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It means you are without understanding. You think you're so smart, but you don't understand anything. Slow or dull of heart meant that even if you had the truth, it takes too long for it to sink into your mind and heart to have any real effect in your life. This is a fierce rebuke that he gives the disciples. Why? Why? Is it because that there is no way for you to know God? And the answer is no. The scriptures say that God has made himself known, and he has made himself known clearly to all mankind, to every single human. God has made himself known clearly. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. It has been made plain to all. Now, if it's been made plain and clear that God exists, what do we do in response then? We can claim to deny his existence, perhaps. Or perhaps I can be president of the United States and declare that Resurrection Sunday is some other day and not give honor to God. Because Romans 1 continues, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What's the distinction? What is the important distinction to make? But Jesus doesn't sympathize, but rather he rebukes the disciples. He doesn't even offer to them the physical evidence that he had in his person. He could have just said, look at me. He didn't say that. Because what was the reason for his rebuke? It was that they didn't understand and they were slow to believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. That's what. They didn't understand or believe what the scriptures taught. If they knew, they would have known the necessity that the Messiah should suffer all the things that they were talking about and enter into his glorious state. And in verse 27, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus then gives those disciples on the road to Emmaus a lesson in systematic theology. He opens the scriptures to them and shows them how each part of the scriptures, each part of the scriptures points to himself. Now, with whatever time he had left on the journey at this point, we do not know. It could have been an hour, it could have been 2 hours, but with that time, one could only imagine the ultimate master class that these two received from Jesus Christ himself on what the Bible meant. And I do wish I was there to hear what Jesus would have said. Perhaps as he started with Moses, he started with Moses' first book, Genesis. and how in Genesis chapter 3 there is the proto-evangelium, meaning the first proclamation of the good news, how there would be the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head while he would bruise his heel. And if you continued on to see Abraham when he was commanded to sacrifice his only son Isaac, Abraham would take Isaac up the mountain, and as he was going up the mountain, his son would turn to his father and say, "Father," and Abraham would say, "Here I am, my son." And his son would ask, "Father, I see the fire and wood, but where is the lamb for this offering?" And Abraham would continue to climb the mountain, bind his son, take out his knife, and as he was just about to slaughter his son, God calls to him from heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham says, "Here I am." And God says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham from there would see a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham knew this, that God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who provides. What does the Lord provide? The Lord provides the sacrifice. The Lord provides the sacrifice. From there, you would see Joseph's life and all the suffering he had to endure only to become the greatest of all Egypt next to Pharaoh himself so that he could save his people from the ravaging plague that was beset all the land. And Joseph will later on say, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Maybe he then went on to Exodus, where the people are enslaved by Pharaoh. And when Moses was sent to release them, Pharaoh refused. The 10 plagues were released instead by God. But those that had the blood of the Passover lamb posted on their doorposts, that household would be spared. And when Moses was given the instruction for the construction for the tabernacle, it would be a symbolic description of the person and work of Jesus. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the tabernacle. Maybe he went on from there to Leviticus, where Jesus is the high priest and representative of that tabernacle. And everything in that tabernacle points to Jesus, from the lampstand to the showbread to the sacrifice on the altar. In Numbers, Jesus is the pillar of cloud by day that will give his people shade from the scorching sun, and the pillar of fire by night, giving them warmth and guiding their path in the darkness. Jesus is the rock that gives living water, water welling up to eternal life. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is the greater prophet that Moses prophesied. Jesus is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. In Joshua, Jesus is the commander of the army of God who leads his people to the promised land. In Judges, Jesus is the true and final judge. In Ruth, Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, Jesus is the anointed prophet, priest, and king who saves his people from the greatest of threats, no matter how big the giant. In 1 and 2 Kings, Jesus is greater than Solomon, wiser in wisdom than he, the righteous King of Kings. and Lord of Lords. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Jesus is the Son of David that will restore his kingdom and will reign eternally. In Ezra, he is the priest that proclaims freedom. In Nehemiah, he restores and rebuilds the walls. In Esther, he is the sovereign protector of his people. In Job, he is our Redeemer who lives and our true comforter. In Psalms, he is our song, day or night, no matter the season. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he is our meaning of life. In Song of Solomon, he is our bridegroom who shows us his steadfast love. In Isaiah, he is the suffering servant by whose stripes we are healed. He is our promised Messiah, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the potter and the righteous branch, executing justice and righteousness in the land. In Lamentations, Jesus is the weeping prophet who weeps over the lost. In Ezekiel, Jesus is the Son of Man and the River of Life, bringing life and healing to wherever the river would go. In Daniel, Jesus is that Son of Man who walks with us in the fiery furnace, and we come out unsinged. In Hosea, Jesus is the faithful husband pursuing his unfaithful bride. In Joel, Jesus pours out his spirit to his people. Amos, Jesus delivers justice to his people. Obadiah, Jesus is the mighty Savior and at the same time judge over all the earth. In Jonah, just as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In Micah, Jesus, the prophet from Bethlehem, will cast our sin into the depths of the sea. In Nahum, Jesus is the avenger of God's people. Habakkuk, Jesus is the reason his people can rejoice, even if the land is barren. In Zephaniah, Jesus will preserve his remnant. In Haggai, Jesus restores our worship. In Zechariah, Jesus is the humble king mounted on a donkey. And in Malachi, for those that fear God, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness who brings healing in his wings. And finally, when the men came to the end of their journey, Jesus was going to move on. But they were insistent that he stay with them. And that's where we read in verse 30, he was at table with them. He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? We must not miss this integral part of the story. This isn't some information transfer. It wasn't simply intellectual. It was the engaging of the heart and mind. And that is the disciples' testimony. When we engage with the Word of God, Christ is open to us. When the disciples engaged with the Word of God, Christ is open to them, and their hearts were on fire. There is a fire that is lit in your very soul, and it's the things of God that matter more than anything else in the world. There are some of you here that have not experienced this, that do not understand this feeling. Perhaps you've even been attending church all your life. And perhaps you've even gone through all the motions. But your heart is still cold when it comes to the things of God. I ask that you would pray before you leave this morning. Ask that God would light a fire in your soul, that you would know the joy of this Resurrection Sunday, a joy of a resurrected Savior, and the assurance of a life spent with Him. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. May God stir up your hearts in such a way that you can never attend another service in a half-hearted or an indifferent manner again. Oh, that every heart, as the scriptures are opened, would burn within us. Let's pray. I ask that God, you would, as you did the disciples on the road to Emmaus, open our understanding. Give us knowledge of who you are. And may our souls be set ablaze by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us take this time to pray and reflect on the word that has been given to us and commend our souls to God. Let's pray.